Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. And I pray right now that you will just speak through me, Lord. I acknowledge my dependence upon you right now. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you will speak through me, that it will touch hearts and change lives. Lord God, that you'll be glorified and uplifted. Lord, I pray you'll speak to your people this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So if you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to 2 Peter. I'm going to start verse 1 just to put it into, well, actually, I'm going to be speaking from verse 10, which starts off with, "Therefore, brothers, be you more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The only problem with starting there is it kind of throws it all. Ka-ding! So you've got to go back to verse 1 to find out, hey, what's he saying therefore for? And what's he talking about the calling and making it sure? And doing these things, well, we better re-remind ourselves what are the things. Now, sometimes people say to us, "Johnny, why do you keep telling us the same thing?" Well, actually, if you read verse 12, Peter writes this, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them." So I'm going to keep reminding them, even though you know them, because Peter did it, so I can do it. So verse 1, it says this, to those who, through the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. We've got to remember, I'm just going to quickly highlight a few things, that he's talking about a precious faith that we've got, that they had. It's the same faith. Peter didn't have an amazing, different faith to us. He had the same faith. And he calls it a precious faith, saving faith. Verse 2, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of of God and of our Lord Jesus." It's always the same, that to have peace, you first got to have grace. You can't have peace if you don't have grace, because grace is peace with God. And to have peace in our own lives, we need the grace of God in our lives first before we can have peace with God and with everybody else. But it says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance," I like that, "through the knowledge of our Lord God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, "His divine powers has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us the very great and precious promises, so that through them," that's the promises, "we may partake in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith," so it's an individual thing that you've got to do in yourself, "add to your faith, the bottom line, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, be we all more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." Question, does anybody enjoy falling? Well, usually the answer is no, unless you want to do skydiving and then you're on a rush of a big fall. But usually, we don't, as Christians, we don't like the idea of us falling, slipping, stumbling. But Peter says, if we do these things, we will never fall. So Peter's putting something out there saying, if you do this, you won't fall. Yet the things we none of us want to fall, none of us want to stumble into things and fall away from God, but it happens. So Peter's saying, do these things and you'll never fall. We've got to look at what these things are. It's gone through a long list. And Peter, this is a book that Peter wrote at the end of his life. And it's translated into English from Greek. And it's a little... Peter wrote it quite rushed. He misses out a lot of the verbs. Now, I read that because I'm not quite sure what a verb is in Greek. But he kind of put it together quite hastily because he knew his time was coming to an end. But he wanted to make sure we understood what was on his heart and he put it to us. In 1 Peter, if you read the book of 1 Peter, he's talking about suffering. And in that suffering, looking to Jesus. And he's talking to Christians there. And now this is some years later and he's writing to the Christians again. And Peter's assuming that they've grown a little bit and the persecution and trials that they are going through have got harder. So now he's going to talk about the fact that it's good to look at Jesus as an example on the cross and putting up with things. But now Peter's saying that's a good example, but take it a step further and you need to be looking into the Word. He's saying that you need to look to the Word, to the knowledge, to what you know about God, so it'll sustain you when you're suffering. See, the problem often is there's two times usually in a person's life when they're most likely to fall. The first one is when there's so much trouble they feel they can't cope and they just give up. And the other is when they're succeeding really well and they're doing really good and they forget about Jesus. And Peter's trying to say to us that whatever's happening in your life, God's given us everything that we need to live a godly life. And now you've been given this precious faith. Add to that precious faith these things that he puts down there. And by adding these things, they will stop us being unproductive and ineffective. Now, as a person, I've never wanted to be ineffective and unproductive. I've always wanted my life to count for something, even before I was a Christian. And I can't get my head around people who just want to exist. And I don't believe that God called any of us to just exist. He called us with purpose and destiny, gives a plan. But if we're not seeing that plan, if we're not being effective in the plan, then maybe we need to add to our faith these things that are listed. And that we cannot be effective and productive on our own. Being isolated away from the body of believers, you cannot be effective. Now, you might do really well at work. You might have a great hobby. You might be on councils and you may be on committees. But being effective and productive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is being effective and productive amongst the believers. Because one thing Peter's making clear is about the togetherness, the people together, not me and God, but us as a body of believers. And he goes on and says, make every effort to make your calling and election sure. But how do you do that? How can you make your calling sure? How can you make your election? Now, there's big words, but really what it means is you've got saved. God knew you were going to get saved. He knows you're going to be there at the end. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life, and he's got something amazing for you, and he just wants you to walk that out. But we've got to make our calling and our election sure. God doesn't, I will put this one out here now, God doesn't go around going, I'll have him, I'll have her, but I don't want them, but I'll have him. He's not like that, but he knows the end from the beginning. So when it talks about election, he knows who's going to win. You could never play cards with God, could you? You know, because he'd know exactly who's going to win, because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what you're going to do before you even do it, but he gives you the choice whether you want to do it or not. So we've got to make our calling an election sharp. So how do we do that? If we look back at verse 8, it says this. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, we've got to continually add to our faith these things and in an increasing measure. It's not a once, I've got a little bit of godliness, I'm all right now, thank you. We've got to be continuously adding to them. And as we add, we mature in God. But he's talking to believers here. He's not talking to unbelievers. Verse 1, to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior. He's talking to us who's got a precious faith. So if you're a believer this morning, this is talking to you. So we need to make our calling and election sure by increasing the measure that we've got of everything. And he lists these things. First of all, he said, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. The word knowledge there is a Greek word called epinosis. I say that so you at least know I've been studying. It's epignosis, but the G is silent, so it's epinosis. Gnosis, with a G, is knowledge, general knowledge. You read a book, you get knowledge. Epignosis is revelational knowledge or higher knowledge. It means those times when you're reading the Word of God and something hits you. Something comes out of the pages almost and it smacks you in the face and you have a revelation of the goodness of God. So Peter's saying, add to your faith goodness and to your goodness, epignosis, revelational knowledge, the revelation of God. So we've looked at communion this morning. We've taken those things. But if it's just bread and wine, bread and juice, it means nothing. But the revelation knowledge of that is that Jesus died for us. And these things are just emblems. They just represent. And it's got knowledge up here, but then it slips into our heart and becomes epignosis. Revelation knowledge. We need the revelation knowledge of God throughout our lives. But if you read the book of 2 Peter, verse 2, it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the epignosis, revelation and knowledge of God. And then verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our epignosis, our revelation and knowledge. You thought you'd come for a nice little sermon. You didn't realize it was going to be, this is deep stuff. Take notes quickly. At least look like you're taking notes. It encourages me. Don't fall asleep. That does not encourage me. But, and then it goes on, but throughout it, when we're up to verse 8, it says, unproductive in your epignosis of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything Peter's talking about is getting a revelationary knowledge of Jesus through the Word of God. He's not talking about an angel speaking to you. He's not talking of great visions. In fact, later on in 2 Peter, he actually says, I was there on the mountain. I saw Jesus glorified. I saw it. You know, there was Moses and Elijah there. But he says, you have a greater thing from the prophets, the Word of God. See, most of us would go, well, if I see it, it'll be all right. If I feel it, that'd be best. But do you know you can actually get talked out of what you felt? How many of you have had a great encounter with God and you've told somebody and they said, oh, it's probably pizza you had the night before. Oh, nah, it wasn't that good, was it? And you almost doubt it. But when you know something, when you know that you know that you know, when you've got the Word of God and you've read into it and you've had a... God spoke to you through his word. You can't doubt it because you go back to it. As a young Christian, I remember preaching a gospel message. Now, this might surprise you. I'm preaching, turn to Jesus, flee from hell and all that stuff. I'm really going for it. I'm at that stage where I'm spitting at people. You know, that excited. And I'm going for it in the name of Jesus. And this voice popped into my head and went, is there really a God? And I'm preaching. Is there really a God? And I'm thinking, what? Well, I'm having an argument with myself whether there is a God or not. Well, I'm telling people to get saved. And I had to stop. And I had to remind the people, I was reminding me, that God so loved me that he gave his one and only son, Jesus. And I'm just going through these verses, but I'm telling them, but I'm telling me, because I know that the Word of God is powerful and effective, and it was changing my life, because something was trying to talk me out of the things of God. You see, you can have an experience and they're good, but you can forget the experience. But you have something so powerful in your hands called the Word of God. The epignosis of the knowledge of God is here. The revelation and knowledge of Jesus is all there. And if you just dive into it, in Proverbs 1 verse 7, it says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The Bible is not just a code to live by, even though it does tell you how to live. It's a love letter from our Father in heaven about his expression, his care towards us and pouring out. We need to know about Jesus through the Word of God. And whatever knowledge, revelation, knowledge of Jesus you know, that will be reflected through your life. If you understand the grace and love of Jesus, you will be a gracious and loving person. If you think God's hard and harsh, waiting to slap you, then you'll respond like that. By the way, he's not. He's a caring God. If you know who he says you are, you will act like he says you are. But I can tell you, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. You're a child of the Most High God. And you can be going, yes, I agree with you. But inside you're thinking, but I'm nothing. That's not epinosis. That's, I'm listening to what you're saying, Johnny, but I'm kind of struggling with it. I've said this before. I don't care what really most people say. I take what the Bible says. Because when I got saved, I just got hungry for the Word of God. I got into it. And it's the thing that's kept me going over these years. It's easy to be a Christian and keep quiet. It's easy to be a Christian and on your own and stay out of the way. But Jesus wants more than just believers. He wants people who are going to demonstrate his love. So whatever the epinosis, whatever the knowledge of God is in your heart, it will be shown. In James 2, remember, it talks about faith without deeds is dead. See, many people say, I'm a Christian, I believe in it. And I look at my life and I'm thinking, okay, if you're a young Christian, that's all right. But when they've been saved 10, 15 years and their life's a complete mess, I'm questioning it. Because there should be something worked out in their life. Paul says this. He says, by now, even though you should be teachers, I've got to feed you milk. These were Christians, people who've been Christians for a long while, and they weren't being teachers, they needed milk. And guys, if you've been saved 10, 15, 20 years or more, you should be in a position to teach people the goodness of God. But often it's left to a few people who search the scriptures daily, who fight and stand, because it's easy to be a Christian on your own. It's easy to be a Christian and be a baby Christian because people feed you and look after you. But faith without deeds is dead. And we know where faith comes from. Romans 10 verse 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing the words of Christ. If we want more faith operating in our life, we need more of the Word of God in our life. Is that just my thinking, or is that, you know, so faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of Christ. When I hear the words of Christ, and believe it or not, all scriptures God breathed by the Holy Spirit, it's the words of Christ, right from the beginning, right to the end. Everything you read in the Word of God is useful for rebuking, correcting, for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training us all in righteousness. The Word of God is powerful and effective. It's amazing. Guys, if you've got a Bible, jump over to, let's just think, John 8. Because the Word of God wants to change our life, and Jesus is the Word of God. John 8, verse 36, it says this: so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And we all love that verse. We all love it because if the Son sets me free, I'm free indeed. The problem is that we've been set free, but we're not living like we've been set free. A few verses earlier, we've got this: then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we know Jesus is the truth, but there's two things going on here. First of all, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That's salvation. You've been set free from sin and death and sickness. You've been set free from bondage. And if you've been set free by Jesus, you have been set free. But what you've got is people being set. It's like this. Take this for an example. You've been sentenced to death. You're in prison and you're on death row. and there's no hope. The DNA sample's in. Witnesses and film of you committing those crimes, and you're sentenced to death. But then you get a pardon. But better than a pardon, you're set free. Now, if a prisoner's set free, he doesn't go to the lobby and sit down. He's set free. But how many of you know that if he stayed in the prison, even though he's been set free, he's still being set free, even if he sits in the prison? Or if he runs through them doors like a wild man, he's still set free. So if you've been set free, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. The chains have been broken, the guilt's been taken off, and you've been forgiven, and you've been go for it. And then they got this verse, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's walking the freedom out. But you need to back it up another verse. It says this, to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So as Christians, we've been set free. If the Son sets you free, you're free. But then you need to walk out that freedom. And it's walking out that freedom is then you'll know the truth. The truth you know is what sets you free. See, if you don't know that you can be healed by the name of Jesus and by stripes you are healed, if you don't know that, then you're never going to ask people to pray for you with that sort of level of faith. But the interesting thing is, talking about walking out this freedom, he said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then, as a disciple, you will then know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what Jesus is basically saying, I have set you free, become a disciple and walk out that freedom. Become a follower, a disciple of me, and walk out that freedom. Question, is Jesus looking for believers or disciples? Is Jesus looking for people who say they believe in him or people who are disciples of him? Disciples. So why aren't we being disciples? Why aren't we being like the disciples that we read in the Bible? Why do we cling to the fact that we're a believer, but we don't cling to the fact that we're actually a disciple? Is believing in God enough? Well, let's have a look at James, because somebody's looking worried at me. Let's look at James 2. We're running around here, aren't we? You're getting your money's worth today. I did mention Bible studies, didn't I? James 2, and I think it's verse 18. Oh, verse 19. You believe that there is one God. Good! He says, James says, you believe there's a God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. At least they shudder. So is believing enough? Well, if you look at Matthew 28, verse, I don't know, end, second to the last verse, it says, go and make disciples of all people. It doesn't say go and make believers. He doesn't say, go out and tell them about me, and if they believe, that's good enough. Tell them to put their hand up in a meeting and say, we're all right. He says, go and make disciples of them. So believing is a starting point. I don't know why I'm going on with this. It's a starting point. But then you need to become disciples. Many people believed in Jesus, but he asked for the disciples to follow him. Many people in his day were believed. Yeah, we believe you are Jesus. You're the Son of God. In fact, there were 500 at one point who saw him after he'd been resurrected, but they weren't there in the upper room in that prayer meeting when the Holy Spirit fell, because they believed, but they weren't disciples. So what's a disciple? Okay. Let's run to Hebrews, a verse that you've probably heard of. Hebrews 10, I think it is. Yeah, here it is. Hebrews 10. It says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. It's a funny verse, is that? Because I had a conversation with somebody recently, and it was amazing. They says to me, I was asking about their life. How's their reading? How's their praying going on? And they said, I'm all right, Johnny. I'm not forsaking the gathering of the people. Using this verse from Hebrews. But I'd been looking at this verse in Hebrews. Because what were happening, the people had become Christians and they were drifting back into Judaism and they'd gone from meeting together regularly to meeting once a week. The disciples, the followers, the believers in Jesus had gone from meeting together regularly to going back to meeting once a week. And the people that were meeting once a week, the writer says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, going to church once a week isn't cutting it. Now, I have not said that. This is what he's saying. But I come to church once a week. Is that being a disciple? Is that a disciple? Okay, Acts, we've already had this verse. I had a great present this week. Somebody gave me a brand new, not a brand new Bible, but same Bible as this. It's second hand they've given me, but it's better than this. So, but it's not underlined or anything like that, but I know this one so well. Acts 2. I was really happy. I mean, Christmas come early for me. Andy's already read this verse out this morning. So it says, these are the believers. These are those who have committed their life to God. These are the disciples growing on, moving forward. It says, they, that's the disciples, that group of people, 3,000 plus people that all come together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they came to the Sunday meetings and to the Bible studies and to fellowship. They met up with each other outside church. That's an interesting concept. And to break the bread, they ate together. Anybody wants to make me a meal, I'll come round and eat it with you. No gravy, please. And to prayer. Prayer there is not talking about prayer as in sat at home praying. It's talking about getting alongside other people and praying. So the early church, the early disciples, met together to listen to the preaching of the word. They met together to have fellowship, to get on with each other and annoy each other. They got together to have meals and break bread and talk about Jesus. And they got together to pray with each other. Now, that's at least four meetings there. So coming on a Sunday, is that being a disciple? Whatever truth you know, that truth will set you free. Guys, I'm not telling you this, and I've gone off everywhere. I'm not telling you this because I want you here every day at week. Because I would love it. Guys, it made my job really easy if you only all turned up on a Sunday morning. If nobody went to house groups, nobody came to prayer meetings, nobody goes to Bible study, we didn't do anything else in church, my job would be easy. So I'm not saying this to you to make my life easy. I'm telling you this because I care about you. And as the under-shepherd before Jesus, it's my job to feed the sheep. But I can't feed the sheep when I'm putting the food down and you're in another field somewhere or whatever. Why am I going on about this? You guys are the fanatics. Most of you turn up on a Sunday night. You're really, what do you mean? But I'm trying to encourage you because Peter said, I'll remind you of these things, so I'm reminding of you. Add to your faith. Keep adding. But you can't add to your faith brotherly kindness if you're not sat with a brother or sister in God. You can't add patience if you're not in a situation where you need patience. You can't add these things unless you're in them. So the early church, they devoted themselves. They give everything they had. They devoted their lives to one another. I mean, that would be a real nightmare to me. If I turned up on a morning, I were here at 8:30 this morning because I had things to do. If you were already here, Johnny, we got in a prayer meeting, we don't need you, come on. I often wonder, what would happen to the witness in Sobey Bridge if everybody who called themselves a Christian went to church on a Sunday, every Sunday? Not just here, I'm talking about Sobey Bridge. What would happen to the witness if people saw all the so-called believers filing into church on a Wednesday night, or whatever night that might be? I just wonder what would happen. When I first got saved, we were part of a church at Renthorpe Mission, and the council had to write to the pastor because the neighbours was tired of the cars parking outside their house. But these letters were coming from cars parked outside their house half a mile away. But they didn't mind it once a week. But it was 6-7 times a week. But half a mile away, their driveways were getting blocked because people were parking up to come to church. I've said this before when I first got saved. After a while, when I started getting a bit radical, I was in church 8 times a week. And I had a social life. I wasn't married in men, so I had to go, I was going to say go pick up a bird. I had to go out and find a girlfriend. I had friends who were non-Christians that were out there doing sports, were out there doing all sorts, and in church. Guys, if, like I said, if you only came on a Sunday morning, my job would be a lot easier. But I want you to be productive and effective in your knowledge of Jesus. I want you to grow in your knowledge of Jesus, because a time's coming when we'll need people who are effective and have knowledge of the Word of God, who get into the Word of God. Guys, you only need to be one step ahead of anybody else that you're teaching. You just need to keep going. I want to see so much happen, but not for my benefit. Guys, let's put this one aside. I don't get paid to come to church. I get paid so I don't have to do a full-time job somewhere else, so I can commit myself to preaching the Word and praying, even though I do a lot of other things than that. So don't say it's all right for you, because you get paid. I don't get paid that much. But I want to see you guys succeed. I want to see some of you guys, I want somebody to rise up who's got a real pastoral heart. Because you've only got to know me 5 minutes before you realize pastoring's not my biggest gift. I want someone to rise up who's a pastor, an evangelist. I want a prophet to rise up. I want a teacher to rise up. I want them all to rise up. But you can't rise up by just, it'll be right, it'll be all right, it'll be fine. Nobody ever became great in God by just going, it'll be fine, it'll be all right. Now, the interesting thing is, you might be saying, Johnny, I've wasted all my time. You might have done. But in Job, it talks about redeeming the time back. And that God seems to supernaturally just turn up the pace of learning. I've been through times when I've absorbed, I'm going through 2 Peter now. I'm not joking. I'm just thinking we need to go back to verse 1 and we've only got to verse 10. Because there's just so much in it. There's so much more coming out. But I want to encourage you just to keep going into the Word of God. Why do we need to be in the Word of God? And I'm not going to go on my notes or anything. I'm just going to round this up. 1 John, a little letter N. Chapter 2, and it says this when I find it. It says this to John. My dear children, I write these things so that you will not sin. The Word of God was written to us that we do not sin. I'm going to say something now that might shock you. Prayer, it's something that will shock you. Prayer is amazing. But prayer will not help you in the battle. Prayer will not help you in the battle. Prayer helps you to communicate with Jesus. It helps you to walk and get to know him closer, to stand. What helps you in the battle? Look at Jesus. What did Jesus do when he was battling with the devil? Did he go to a prayer meeting? He quoted the scriptures, didn't he? The Word of God is our sword for the battle. Shield of faith. There's a time for praying where we're on our knees. But when we're in the battle, we need to know the Word of God. There's no point getting sick and going, well, I think there's a verse somewhere. You need to know the word of God so you can go stand on it. By his stripes, I was healed. I'm standing on it. I am somebody who can overcome because it tells me so. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I am more than a conqueror. But not me, Jesus in me. But there's no point going into a battle. And there's times when we pray. That's the heavy artillery. But when you're nose to nose with the devil, you get that sword of that spirit out. And you tell him what the word of God says. But if you don't know what the word of God says, the truth of the word of God will not set you free. Because you need to know the truth. So John said, I write these things so you may not sin. Psalm 119. Open Middle East Bible, it's somewhere about there. 119, it says this, verse 11, that's it. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So John said, I write these things that you might not sin. The psalmist writes them, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin. Peter says, do these things and you will not fall. You see how it's tied together? If you jump back to verse 9 of Psalm 119, it says, how can a young man keep his ways pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God will stop you sinning. Does anybody remember somebody called Jimmy Swaggart? Now, most of us are not old enough to remember what happened, but some of you might be. He kind of went through a bit of a problem and it got on the news and it was a bit of a disaster in America. Basically, if I remember right, he was flirting around with prostitutes. When it all kicked off, somebody said he'd been praying about this problem for the last 2 years. Praying about this problem for the last 2 years. And yet the Bible says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin. The word of God is our sword. Our faith is our shield. Our salvation is on our head so we can nut the devil. No, we've got our Doc Martens of the gospel so we can kick. No, it's the word of God, which is our attack. Okay, Joshua. I like Joshua. Joshua 1 and verse 8. I've got all these underlined, that's why I know where they are. That's why I don't give up my own Bible. It says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Guys, if I asked, and it's a rhetorical question, so don't respond, but if I asked how many people read the Bible once a day, we may not get everybody's hand up. But in Joshua it says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. Think about it. Read it day and night. Day, night, day, night. Church, once a week. Is that a disciple? Well, no. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will prosper and succeed. Peter says you won't fall. Joshua says keep the word in you and then you'll prosper and succeed. The psalmist says I've hidden it in my life so I don't sin. You see the pattern here. I'm not saying that somebody who messes up and falls flat on the face didn't know the word of God, but they certainly are saying that. Most of my friends that I know of that are not walking with God today are not walking with God because they never got into the word of God. And I'm talking about great prayer intercessors. I'm talking about somebody who was a praise and worship leader who met Darlene Chet, looked quite nice, you know, it was so amazing. He would stand and the Holy Spirit would just come into the room. It was a bit weird because he had a tambourine, which is a bit weird, but he was so awesome. He's nowhere with God because his attitude was, I'm a worship leader, I don't need the word. I'm an intercessor, I don't need the word. Guys, we need the word. I'm a preacher, therefore I need the word, but I'm a Christian, therefore I need the word. I'm a shepherd under Jesus, and I need the word. And if I need the word, guess what? You need the word. If I am only surviving just by the skin of my teeth because of the word of God, you need the word of God. And reading a verse, now I used to ask people all the time, how's your Bible reading going? I used to say to people anyway, how's your Bible reading going? It were amazing how many people were reading John 3. Everybody asked, what are you reading? I mean, I'm reading John. Oh, which bit? John 3. I loved it when somebody said, oh, I'm reading this. I said, that's good, that's good. Guys, we will stop everything when we're hungry and go get us dinner. Yet the Bible says man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Yet we don't stop everything to go to the word of God. When our phones beep, we fanatically grab it. Don't matter what we're doing. I went to a pastor's meeting this week, and they'll probably kill me for telling you this. I'm in a pastor's meeting, there's a guy preaching, and I'm sat near the back because I got a chance to sit near the back. This was good. But I'm watching, I'm listening to what's going on. This guy's preaching to us and encouraging us. But throughout the hours, people getting up and going to the toilet, on the phones, walking out on the phones. And I'm thinking, it's interesting that the last time we had an open conversation, that most of them complained about people walking out of our meetings, and that's what they're doing. By example. So my example is to you, I'm in the Word of God. I want to read the Word of God. Through there on that book table, there's through the Bible in a year. But challenge yourself. If you've never read the Bible throughout, challenge yourself and go for it. It's 70 hours of your week. Sorry, of your year, if it takes you a year. It'll take you 70 hours to read the Bible, is what I'm saying. I reckon some people spend more time watching telly in a month. Not you guys, obviously, but probably people watching later on. And spend more than 70 hours watching TV a month. And I could even say, and I'm holding my hand up for this, sometimes I watch more TV than I do reading and watching in prayer. Sometimes, the reason I won't get Netflix or Now TV or whatever is because they have those box sets, don't they? And I'd get them, and I'd watch episode 1 to episode 28, whatever it was, season 44, in a weekend. I would just be there. But it wouldn't do me any good, and it wouldn't do you any good. All I can do, guys, is prepare the food. God gives birds of the air. He gives them grubs and worms to eat. But he doesn't pull the worms out and shove it down the necks. He puts them there for the birds. And all I can do is put the food there for you and encourage you to eat the dinner, to get out. You know, look it up online. We can get CDs and stuff like that. We get other people coming in next week. Next Sunday night, we've got a youth group coming over. That'll be fun because none of us are of that age, or most of us are not of that age anymore. But they're going to come over and take our evening meeting for us. I don't know what it'd be like. But one thing I do, I love the meat of the Word of God. But I also like a little bit of milk every now and then. And like us all, you might go get a glass of milk on an evening because it's just comfort food, isn't it? Drink. And that's all right. So if you just say, I want my meat, that's good. But have some milk as well. And if you're only on milk, and start getting them molars working. And start working through, start digging into the Word of God. Amen. Sorry, I've not unpacked the scripture that I was going to do. I've not gone there. I might take it up next time I'm speaking. I just felt to run with my heart. I told Ian, I really feel God's laid something on my heart. And it's not, guys, you don't appreciate, it's heavy going sometimes. Because to do a quick Bible study, 3 points, or a sermon with 3 points is good. It's easy. So, challenge for you guys. What's it mean to be a disciple? And whatever image of that person, disciple is that what you're aiming to be or doing? When you read Acts of the Apostles or the Gospels, or let's say Acts of the Apostles, is those disciples, are you on that same page as them? I'm just throwing it out there. And I know we're busy. And I've had 2 kids. So So anybody who's got four kids could say, you don't know what it's like, Johnny. No, I don't, to be honest with you. But what I do know is that when you're passionate about something, you don't care about silly stuff. When you're passionate, it's amazing, nobody puts the phone down or leaves Facebook till they get a good date and they're out of there. You know, when there's some passion behind it. So I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will stir a passion in our hearts, that we will put you as number one passion in our lives. Lord, it's good that you've given us skills and abilities and you've given us passions in different areas. Lord, different arts, different skills, Lord, that you've given us. But Lord, if you're not number one passion in our lives, Lord, if we don't know the knowledge of you through your word, then we're lacking and we're becoming ineffective and unproductive. Lord God, I pray you'll stir up in our hearts, every one of us, Lord, including me, stir me up, Lord. Lord, to be more like you, to run after you, to get to know you. Lord, give me a fresh passion for your word, Lord. Give me more of a passion for your word that I've ever had before. Lord, I pray that you will just bless these people continuously and let us be known as a church of the word and the spirit working together. Lord, I pray you'll be glorified and uplifted. And I pray, Lord, that you will make us all more and more hungry and thirsty for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Amen.